God, we love you. We once again come before you asking that we hear from you. Thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives. Thank you for your word that you've given to us that equips us for everything. Father, I pray that no matter where we are in our faith journey, that we just keep you at a safe distance, or we are just madly, passionately following you. Doesn't matter, God. I pray this morning that your word meets us where we are, speaks directly into our lives so that we can become like you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so week three of this Go series, we are removing the common barriers or the common excuses that people give for not living out this command of making disciples. We talked about the head last week. We talked about having this understanding of what it is that Jesus is even asking us to do. And today we shift and we're going to move to this heart, what our motivation is. And next week, I'm not going to be here. I appreciate all of you who have listened as I've announced when I was going on this trip. And then you saw me today and you're like, oh, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be gone. Only reason I came to church today was because you weren't supposed to be here. Well, joke's on you. It's next week. And here's the thing. You definitely need to come back next week because you're going to love the guest speaker. Okay? And so they are going to share, just as you live this out, on a hands level, what that's like. And the experiences that you're going to learn. And so you want to be here next week. And then March 10th, I think that's the correct Sunday, we will kick off a new series. It's actually revisiting one from 2022. It's called Live as Jesus Lived. It's the first time I've ever gone back to a previous sermon series. And it's going to look a little different, but we're going to look at Jesus' life. Because I get this all the time. I mean, all the time I get this. I'm busy. I'm overwhelmed. I'm swamped. Life is too heavy. Life is too chaotic. You ask somebody today when you see them, how you doing? I'm busy. That's how we respond to one another. We've always got something going on. And so we're going to look at this again through a fresh lens and some different studies from Scripture. And we're going to learn how to live as Jesus lived. Because after all, he said that in Matthew, right? Hey, come to me, those of you who are stressed, those of you who are worried, those of you who are tired. You people who are carrying around this heavy burden right now, come to me and learn from me. Like, that's the invite for us, to come and learn from him. And so we're going to shape our lives around the way that Jesus lived. Hopefully, man, we'll be able to say no to some things. And we'll just experience that peace that comes with a simpler, Jesus-like life. But today, talk about this barrier. What's the proper motivation? Right? Like the disciples were motivated because they followed Jesus for 3 years. We want that same commitment. We want to have the proper motivation. You've heard the saying before, right? There are two types of people in the world. Those who make life easier, and those who make life harder. If you don't know which you are, the rest of us do. There are two kinds of people in the world, the kind who divide the world into two kinds of people, and then those of you that don't, right? There are two kinds of people in the world. Those that think it's cold in here right now, and those that want to go to the thermostat and bump it down. Right, Michelle?
Yes.
It's my fault for wearing long sleeves. That's my fun. There are two kinds of people in this world. Auburn fans and those who just have poor taste.
Amen.
There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who don't question what they are supposed to. No questions asked. And they do it. They do it willingly just because they were told to do it. Okay, I'll go do it. And then you have those who don't do anything without knowing the why. questioning everything. What's the why for making disciples? What's the why? I mean, after all, this is some ancient practice that doesn't even seem like a practical or efficient means for reaching people. We can gather today people in large crowds, and we can let a gifted speaker teach, and we can have lights and fog machines and all the stuff, and they can have all the cool illustrations and all the stuff, and we can spur on lots and lots of people towards acts of obedience. That seems to be a lot more efficient. We can get people to come to conferences where they have gifted communicators. They will stand up there and they will wow you with their ability to speak as God has gifted them with a message on how to live better lives. Man, we can offer media options. I'm doing some stuff for the fall in our life groups that's on Right Now Media. We can offer media options right now where you can sit in the comfort of your home, learn about Jesus, and never have to interact with other followers. There's lots of things we can do to do this thing more efficiently than what Jesus said to do. Why is the method of Jesus for advancing his kingdom make disciples? Why is this done with intentionality and through relationship? Why is this done on such a small movement versus this let's attract large crowds so that they can be impressed and maybe be spurred on towards some things? Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said to them," y'all have heard this a lot in the past 3 weeks, "follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Send you out and not make you, just so you know. Today we're talking for just a few minutes, I promise. The second part of this invitation, the "I will send you out," the "I will make you." Jesus offers, and he promises that if you follow him, that he will, in this original language, "I will make you." There's going to be something that happens in your life as you commit to following him. Transformation is going to take place in your life. Again, when it helps with understanding Scripture, we have to go back to what did the first century hear and understand Jesus when he said anything? But what did Peter and Andrew and James and John, what did they hear when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men"? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, those were the first. They knew from a cultural standpoint. And when you follow a rabbi, you're doing so for the sole purpose of carrying on his legacy. That's what they know. They see this rabbi. They know by the way he's dressed. They know by some of the beads that he has. They know that he's been teaching along the seashore. They know that he is a great teacher. He's been talking about this thing called repentance and the kingdom of heaven to come. He's been talking about this. They hear this over and over again. And this rabbi invited them into a relationship. And they knew right away, if I say yes to this, it is for the sole purpose of carrying out this guy's legacy. And what a tremendous honor that is. It's such an honor that they were willing to drop their nets, say goodbye to dad, and follow him. And here's the thing. In this context of what they are embracing, it had nothing to do with salvation. This was not a, "Oh, hallelujah, here's my ticket to heaven." In this context, it had nothing to do with salvation. It had everything to do with changing my identity from Peter, the fisherman, to Peter, the image bearer of my rabbi. That's what they understood. And they knew that my identity would change from whatever the family legacy is, whatever the family trade is, whether I'm a farmer or a carpenter or I'm a fisherman, whatever my family is known for, that's where my identity is, it's now going to change. My identity is going to change to that of my rabbi. And in this case, it's Jesus. So as I follow for that purpose, I follow so that my identity will be new. It'll be different than what it was. Transformation must take place. And our rabbi was different from every other rabbi. Our rabbi, the one who has invited us to follow him so that we can experience this transformation, our rabbi happens to be the true Messiah, who in spite of all my flaws, who in spite of all my shortcomings, which is word for sin, in spite of all my rebellion, he loved me to the point of death. That's our rabbi. Church, our rabbi left the throne of heaven where he was adored and revered to a level that you and I can't even comprehend, so that he could come to a fallen and broken creation and serve the very people who will spit on his face and place a crown of thorns upon his head. That's our rabbi. Our rabbi saw the weak. He saw the poor. He saw the brokenhearted. The neglected. Saw these people as heirs to the throne. Our rabbi is the one who lived for the sole purpose of carrying out his father's mission. There was nothing else. He did not come to earth to fit his father's mission into his life, but to carry it out because nothing was more important. In other words, our rabbi came to sacrifice his life for all of humanity. That, church, is what he is transforming your life into. Do you value all people the way Jesus values you? Do you desire to serve people even though they may take advantage of you? Do you see the poor and the needy, the weak, the neglected? Do you see these people as equals? Do you live for the sole purpose of carrying out our Heavenly Father's mission? In other words, are you sacrificing time? Are you sacrificing money? Are you sacrificing priorities? Are you doing these things for the sake of the kingdom and for others? How many of those did you say no to? Now, I'm not doing that one. I could probably do better at that one. Sometimes I do that one. Don't feel bad if you said no to one, to some, to all. Serious thing, church, we're in this together. So the original thought, removing barriers that may hinder our willingness to live out the command of go and make disciples. What's the proper motivation for doing this? Why should we want to live this out the way that Jesus did? I mean, some of you are like, a command from Jesus. Yes, let me go do it. Then we just do it, and I do it for the sake of doing it. Let me do my Bible study, not to get to know Jesus better, but because I'm supposed to do a Bible study, and so we sit there and we do our Bible studies. The motivation is because this is where and how we become like Jesus. I mean, you've heard the verses, the Colossians, the Ephesians. You've heard all these things. The 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Romans 8:28. I mean, you've heard these things, that this is what God desires of you, that you become like his son. And I promise you, sitting here listening to me talk every Sunday for this entire year and years past, and it's not going to cut it, church. We become like Jesus when we do the things that he did the way he did them. That is the motivation. 1 Corinthians 13:1-13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. This love chapter was not written so that we have something nice to read at weddings. Doesn't mean it's wrong to read it there. I highly encourage it. Every marriage should be based on 1 Corinthians 13. But this chapter was written to the church who had real world struggles and who were not getting along very well. They were not living this out, unlike some of the other churches who were doing a better job. And so Paul says, okay, children, let me break this thing down for you so that you know what it is. This is written to the church and how we are to live with one another in the world. In verses 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter, what I just read, it speaks to us. Basically, what it's saying is, if I do all the Christian stuff that we think is important, you know, the using my gifts, preaching and teaching maybe in my home to others, being faithful, being generous and giving to the needy, none of those things are wrong. I can do all of that stuff in the name of churchianity, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. Church attendance, I came to church 2.5-3 times a month, check. Yes, I'm doing that. Using the gifts that God has given me to influence others? Check. Giving money to the church? Check. Participation in life groups and church events and service projects? Check. Unconditional love for others? Paul says, I'm nothing. I mean, you can do all this stuff. And I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, I don't like this one. Always perseveres. Those 14 descriptions of love are not fully developed in my life when I only practice them on the people who love me back. Isn't that crazy to think about? Like, there's people in your world that they're just easier to love than other people in the world, right? Like my family, on their worst day, church, I'm telling you right now, on their worst days, my family is easier to love than most other people in the world. On their worst days. And Jesus makes this point of, if you only love the people who love you back, if you only love those who it's easy to love, what does that benefit you? None. He goes, the pagans, the tax collectors, the heathens, those people, they do that with one another. But it's when you love the unlovable, that is where benefit starts to take place in your life. It is when I live this out with the not so lovable that I carry out the legacy of my rabbi. I become like him. So why should you be in prayer about your next steps and the command to go and make disciples? So that you can love as Jesus loved. Discipling three guys one-on-one right now. Okay. James Watson, who's with his family in dance competition right now, he's the first guy. And I'm telling you, James makes it easy. We get along with the same twisted humor. We don't get tired of eating the Chick-fil-A on Saturdays. James is going to do the stuff, man. James makes it easy. And then there's two. And I'm telling you right now, they are challenging. They are challenging. And Michael, 5 years ago, would have looked at him and said, I really don't have time for you. There's better usage of my time over here. So I'm just going to go over here and disciple and mentor somebody else. Best of luck to you. But God brought them together, and there's needs in their life, and there's needs in my life. And it wasn't until, what's the proper understanding, what's the proper motivation for even taking on these relationships where it's challenging? Because let me tell you, church, if it's not love, you're going to throw in the towel and say, you know what, I got better things. And there's times when you got to just walk away and say, you know what? More on that later. We'll talk about that next week. But those times have to be done. But here's the thing that happens. When I do my part in this love process, when I do my part, even if there's zero fruit from the people that I am investing in, do you know what's happening in my life? I'm being transformed to become like Jesus. I am loving other people as he loved me. Because I'm telling you right there, as he was hanging on the cross, as the list of sins for all of humanity are being played out, and he's feeling that every single time, and he got to Michael Sykes. So we're going to be here a minute. Do I give up right now? Do I keep enduring? I wash away his sins. He said, absolutely. Because he is my child. So why do we do this? What's our motivation for taking the step of faith, even though I don't know? It's so that I can become like my rabbi. I'm going to pray a prayer Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus as we close this morning. I prayed this prayer over you a couple times this week. So as you think about your next steps, I pray that this prayer resonates with you. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of God. Thank you, Lord.